And we have homeless missions, drug outreach programs, battered women and children shelters, and teenage runaway rescue return centers, and homes for girls, and programs to try to convince young ladies to not get abortions, and for women that have been sex trafficked to be rescued out of that lifestyle, and just a lot of those things going on. A lot of people call me to come to their churches and give me pulpit time and expect me to spend a lot of time talking about our outreaches and our missions and our drug ministries and things. And I'm not comfortable doing that. I don't do it very often. When I preach, it's, a little different than most missionaries that you're used to. The missionaries that come see us generally preach about their mission work. And I do that every once in a great while, but very rarely. So if you want to know more about HMA and our drug programs and our outreach to the homeless and the hurting and the broken, please, like Pastor said, we have these flyers. I've got a whole bag full of them. I've got plenty. Ask myself or my wife for one of them. While we're here, we'll be with you through the day and this evening. And then tomorrow morning, we have to drive back to Tulsa, Oklahoma. Please pray for me. I have not been well since I ate lunch yesterday. I don't know what happened at lunch yesterday, but I've not been well since. And everyone that came last night, I appreciate the opportunity to get to share specifically about our ministries and our missions. You can go on our website and watch the videos that we showed last night if you missed it, or if you were here and you want to go back and see them. All that being said, turn with me in your Bibles, if you don't mind, to Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 12. Isaiah 55 and 12. I had a pastor asking me the other day, he said, why don't you preach more about how to deal with drug addicts and how to deal with homeless people and how to deal with, the troubled teens and the inner city gang members, all these people that you deal with on a regular basis. He said, why don't you preach more about how to deal with them? And I said, well, what you don't understand is I do preach how to deal with them. Because the sermons that I preach in everyone's pulpits are the sermons that I preach at the homeless outreach and at the drug mission ministry and at the battered women children's shelters and in the jails. I've been told that there are certain types of sermons for homeless people and certain types of sermons for drug addicts and certain types of sermons for church folk. And if that's how you feel, I don't want to upset anybody this morning, but I disagree. I think Jesus is for everybody. The Bible is for everybody. Salvation is for everybody. Healing is for everybody. Hope is for everybody. Help is for everybody. Joy is for everybody. So if we're preaching anything that can only be preached in the church, we're probably preaching wrong. And so if you could get anything out of my ministry besides reading the pamphlets and seeing about the drug programs and studying about how we do all of that, you can know at least one thing, and that is what I preach here, I preach there. Amen. Let me read one verse in your hearing this morning. It says, for ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Praise God. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That last part right there really, really jumps out at me. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. I struggle. I have a big, big imagination. You can ask my wife here a little while. She'll acknowledge that. But I have a huge imagination. I really do. I use it all day, every day. But I struggle even in my big imagination to picture mountains and hills breaking forth into singing. You know, I can only think of maybe the birds that live in the mountains and they're doing the singing for the mountains or something. But I can easily grasp that last part, that the trees of the fields shall clap their hands. I've been in forests before when the wind come up and started blowing, and it literally looked like that's what those trees were doing, was clapping their hands. And of course, if trees clap their hands, we know they're surely clapping them to God, clapping them in praise. I want to preach for a little while this morning, if the Lord will help me, on the God of nature versus the nature of God. The God of nature versus the nature of God. If we're not careful in this modern, Western, civilized, Christian world that we supposedly live in, We can get a lot of things mixed up. We can confuse things and overlap things and make mistakes in our understanding of things. And I've noticed this has happened a lot lately where the God of nature is mistaken for the nature of God. People are looking at God and thinking about God, and the church preaches that sinners have to be saved, and the church preaches that sin has to be punished, and the church preaches that you have to come and accept Jesus and He has to be your God and your King. And everybody is denying that because they're pointing to the God of nature. But we're not talking about the God of nature. We're talking about the nature of God, and they're two totally different things. The God of nature is the creator of the universe. The God of nature is the master, the maker, the builder of all things. The God of nature is Jesus Christ when He spoke this world into existence. The God of nature talks about one who is so powerful He can say so and worlds exist. He can say so and oceans come up out of nowhere. He could say so and mountains divide parts of land. That's the God of nature. But then we have to go far beyond the God of nature to get to the details of the nature of God. Have you ever been there when the sun peaked its first peak over the eastern sky early in the morning? I know some of you teenagers are going, "What's that?" You'll get there. Get a job. You'll get there. Some of you know what I'm talking about. When the sun peaks its first peak, it is beautiful. It's gorgeous. Especially when you got a cup of coffee. Oh, somebody help me preach now. You ever been driving and all of a sudden you topped a mountain and you realized that mountain had been hiding something from you? It had been hiding from you one of the most beautiful sunset skies with such brilliant pink and orange and red and purple colors that a painter dare not try to paint them for fear of looking too over-exaggerated. It was magnificent colors that couldn't hardly exist except in nature. And we look at things throughout the world, and some speak of the Grand Canyon. I know my pastor had an experience where he spoke of the Grand Canyon, and he went to the South Rim, and when you hear him talk about it, he's not talking about dirt and water and trees and Arizona. It's spiritual to him. He sees God in that, like David saw God in things. And my pastor will talk about being on the South Rim and the glory and the awe and the wonder and the depth and the power and the majesty of it. I've heard people talk about Niagara Falls, and they talk about standing there and the water cascading over, and it'll almost make you cry listening to them talking about a waterfall. And my wife and my daughter went with me when I preached in Israel for 9 days one time, and they went to they walked up this area called En Gedi, and En Gedi we were actually talking about that psalm this morning, Pastor, where David was possibly running and hiding from King Saul, and En Gedi is that place where those caves are that David was hiding in. And if you read through the Psalms, you read about the desolate places and the desert land that David spoke of. But he spoke of another place where he said the crystal clear waters, and he talks about the refreshing pools. That's En Gedi. En Gedi, they walked up this desert place. It was hot. It was dry. It was miserable. There wasn't a green weed or leaf or nothing when they started going up there. And the further they got towards the top of En Gedi, there began to be a little flower here and a little green leaf here, and then a little tree and then a little bit bigger tree. And when they got to the top, they said they saw these most beautiful waterfalls falling down in these most beautiful crystal pools of water, and it was refreshing. And they put their feet in the water in the hot summer day, and they my wife speaks of it. I didn't get to go all the way up there. I was sick that day too. There's a problem here. And they went all the way up in there, and they speak about just the beauty of it all. And I listened to her heart, and if you give her a chance, she'll tell you about it. And it means something to her. I recall multiple times when I was a young man, I was raised on the other American coast. Y'all ever heard of the West Coast? And I was raised in California and Oregon, Idaho over there. And we would go to the Redwoods when I was a young man. And we would walk in. And I know you probably have seen the pictures. Maybe you've been there of some of the traditional places, you know, where the tree drive you, or you could drive the car through the tree. It's so big and all that. But if you get off the beaten path of the Redwoods, you will see some far more amazing sights than just those ones you get to see. And they walked us way out into the Redwood Forest. We got away from the highway, away from the beaches, away from civilization. You couldn't hear children play. You couldn't hear cars driving, just out in the middle of seemingly absolutely nowhere, Northern California. We got out there, and there was a circle, maybe just almost the size of this sanctuary. It was a circle of gigantic trees that they said were between 2,500 and 3,500 years old. These trees somehow were planted in an exact perfect circle. They had measured it out in every direction. It's a perfect circle. Just randomly, they would say, out in the middle of nowhere, and these 2,500 to 3,500 year old trees are out there, and they reach up towards the sky. And in Northern California, they call this place the cathedral. And you walk out there, and you stand in the middle of the cathedral, in the middle of these giant 3,000 year old trees. And I remember as a young man looking straight up in the air, and something struck me. I could not see the sky. These trees went so far and so high, you can't see the top of them, and they keep going and going and going till they're almost enclosed over you, and there is no blue sky. And I remember being awestruck by this Redwood Forest Cathedral. And it's times like these at the Cathedral of the Redwoods, at the Niagara Falls, at En Gedi in Israel, at the south rim of the Grand Canyon. It is times like these when I recall that I have heard some people say some things in my life, and so have you. I've heard them say things like, "I don't need to go to church. I find God in nature." They have said things in our presence. Maybe we said them at some point. Maybe you're still saying them today. You're saying, I don't always go to church at the church. Sometimes I go to church in the woods. Around here, you might hear folks say something like this: "My church is on the beach." Now, to be fair, I'm a reasonable man. You'll learn this. I have seen some of the most breathtaking views and some of the simplest wonders in nature, and they have both brought me to such awe of the Master of the world. I have seen things as awesome as the Grand Canyon. I have seen things as perfect as four-leaf clover, and it brought me to God. Nature points to God's majesty. It points to His eternal abilities. It points to His boundlessness, His royalty, even His very deity. When I see the ocean, it makes me want to worship Him. When I hear the whippoorwill, I am in awe of Him. When I just stand here and think of the 24-hour perfect day and the 365-day perfect calendar, and I remember the innumerable stars of the heavens, and I think about the monkey's opposable thumb and the kangaroo pouch, I want to break out in praise. I want to fall down in worship. And I ask myself this question: do these churchless Christians have a point? I mean, God is everywhere. You cannot miss Him if you're just looking for Him at all. I can almost grasp this idea of, why do I need God? Why do I need to go to church to know God? And I've asked myself, maybe you don't do this, but I try to have a right answer for every question. And I've asked myself, do I need to go to church to know God? And then it hits me. No. I don't need to go to church to know God. I need to go to church to know God's Son. When we think of God and think of nature, there is a true connection. Don't pretend like there's not. You see, the church has this problem these days, is we're arguing against things that we shouldn't be arguing about. Instead of admitting that truth is truth, but going farther and going deeper and getting the right understanding. I've seen it happen. I've seen Christians stand toe-to-toe with sinners and argue on the streets against abortion and against homosexuality. And after I listen to them for a while, I get to thinking, you're not arguing the Christian point. You're arguing the Republican point. You're not... watch me now. You're not arguing the Christian point. You're arguing the church point. I was with some Nazarene church members and they weren't arguing the Christian point. They were arguing the Nazarene point. Y'all ain't going to help me. I was with some Baptists and I realized they're not arguing the Christian point. They're arguing the Baptist point. We've got to come to the understanding that right is right, true is true. But God really does have the answer if we want to find it. There is a true connection between God and nature. God has attributes like power, and we can see God's power in nature. We see His power in the elephant. We see His power in the storm surge. We see His power in the comet racing through space. God has attributes like majesty, and we see God's majesty in nature. We see it the way He set up the natural kingdom. In the jungle, He anoints the king over all the beasts, the lion to be king over all the beasts. In the mighty depths of the sea, He anoints the great white shark the king over all that swim therein. On land, all the way back in Genesis, He anoints man and his opposable thumb over all the beasts of the field. God has attributes like eternalness, and we see His eternalness in nature. When we try to count the stars, when we try to stand at the bottom of the redwood trees and see the top of them, when we look at the grains of wheat in one field to try to count the blades of grass in one lawn, or we try to multiply the sands that are on one desert shore. God has attributes like perfection and attributes like holiness. We see the very details of creation, whether we're looking through a microscope or a telescope. We see the nature of God sometimes, and God in His nature sometimes. Whether we're looking at birth, at life, or at death, we are struck by it. It's everywhere. His ability to hold time together. His amazingness to spin the earth at an odd tilt. His turning a caterpillar into a butterfly. In the brightness of noonday, in the blackness of midnight, we are in awe of Him. Whether we be standing on the north rim of the Grand Canyon, gazing off the side of Niagara Falls, or standing in our backyard and a monarch butterfly happens to light upon our arm. Yes, 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 I see God in nature. God is everywhere. That point is granted. The argument is eliminated. Nature produces so many of the attributes of God, but may I ask you, friends, if I were to have you take out a pencil and a paper this morning and list for me off the top of your head the 10 or the 12 or the 20 attributes of God that you can first think of, I submit to you that none of the attributes that I've already listed this morning would be at the top of any of our lists. You and I, as human beings, as sinners, as flesh, as weaklings, coming, submitting to God, begging for mercy, being saved by grace, when we would list the attributes of God, we would no doubt start with His strong points. We would list mercy. We would list grace. We would list the attributes of His salvation. And this, my friend, is the weakness of nature. Nature gives us no Savior. It gives us God and His power. It gives us God and His eternalness and God and His majesty. But it gives us no Savior. And without a Savior, we can't know God. Forgiveness and mercy do not exist in the dog-eat-dog world of nature. In nature, the weakest lamb always gets eaten by the lion. In nature, the big dog always beats up the little dog. In nature, weak trees fall to the ground and rot on the forest floor to become nutrients for the stronger trees. In nature, smaller fish get eaten by bigger fish, and bigger fish get eaten by the biggest fish. Nature shows us some amazing things, but nature does not show forgiveness. Look at the Bible, even in the Old Testament when Christ was only typed and shadowed. David was a great poet and a poetic scholar of nature. If anybody knew nature, wrote about it, thought about it, prayed about it, had dreams about it, it was David. While others during David's time wrote about God and angels and heaven and hell and devils, David was writing about the babbling brook. He was writing about the deep greenness of the meadows. He was writing about the skipping, hopping lamb. David wrote about the eagle that soared high above the valley. He wrote about the mountain high and the crevice low. David saw God in nature. Everywhere David saw God. But when David sinned, when disgrace came his way, when heartbreak and horror hit his home, David, you'll never find him running to the brook then. You'll never find him going to the meadow then. He didn't call out to the eagle. The Bible said David went to the altar. What are you saying, preacher? David knew to go to church. David understood when I sin, I need God. I need Savior. I need salvation. I need an altar. I need forgiveness. I need repentance. David understood the majesty. David understood the vastness. David understood the power. But David knew I've sinned. I need a Savior. I got to go to church. Praise God. What about Job, probably the most knowledgeable and professorly of all time when it came to the intimate understanding of the animals, the stars, and the dirt? Still to this day, nobody understood it better than Job. Job knew nature better than anyone else on the planet at that time and maybe at this. And yet Job knew that his sons had the Adamic nature to sin. And so Job went not to the ground for them. He went not to the sky for them. He went not to the sea for them. The Bible says that he sacrificed on the altar for them. When Job needed a Savior for his children, Job went to church. Somebody didn't hear me say that. I said when Job needed a Savior for his children, Job went to church. It's one thing to feel bad that your children stole. It's one thing to wish they would get stop smoking dope. It's another thing to be troubled by the friends that they're running with. But if you know your children need a Savior, take them the church! Hallelujah. Praise God. Of all the glorious attributes of God that can be so easily depicted through nature and the multiple occasions that you and I can point to, I ask you, where in nature is forgiveness? In nature, there's never been a shark that decided not to eat the wounded seal because he didn't want to hurt the family's feelings. In nature, there was never a seal family that forgave the shark for eating their young because, after all, he got to eat too. In nature, there is no tree that ever laid down and died of its own free will in order that the ants could eat and the possums could receive shelter. In nature, the hailstorm beats down without mercy, whether it beat down on the forest, the city, or the farm. The ocean wave is completely ungracious as it treats the eastern seaboard no different than it does a deserted island. This is the weakness of nature. For the river that shows God's strength and His beauty does not show Christ's love and His compassion when it overflows its banks and it wipes out a town and it drowns innocent babies. Forgiveness is the weakness of nature. Because some of God's in nature, don't you dare pretend like all of God is in nature. If all of God was in nature, then everything in our relationship with God was perfected before Christ came. And we know that's not true. As always, Christ Jesus is the key. Yes, you can find God in nature, and you can even find things that point to God's Son in nature, but you cannot find Jesus Himself in nature. Because of this, Jesus Himself created all things, left a void intentionally and purposefully so that He could come do the job that He always intended to do, which is build and establish the church of Jesus Christ. Did He not say things like, upon this rock I will build my church? He said things like, my kingdom is in the hearts of men. He said things like, my house shall be called a house of prayer. He was establishing the one thing in this world that could fill the void of all that had already been created. God has rules and nature shows forth God's rules. God has power and nature gives mighty examples of God's power. God's depth, God's glory, His wisdom, His holiness, His love, His longevity, even His justice are all visible through the windows of everything, everywhere. But Jesus had to literally come down here to build the New Testament church in order to, for the completion of the understanding of who and what the Creator of the universe was really like in His entirety. The reason Jesus was typed and shadowed in the Old Testament is because there was no tree that could show His ability to save. There was no fish that could give an example of His ability to forgive. Everything in the Old Testament was under the shadow of the fact that there's a gap there that can only be filled by the forgiving, loving Savior of the world. Praise God. Who that truly knows God and that truly has an intimate relationship with Him could possibly describe God without trying to describe His mercy, without mentioning His grace, without talking at length about His forgiveness of His soul? Where on planet Earth do these concepts come from? Where did we hear about mercy? Where do we know about grace? Where did we find out about forgiveness? Go back as far as you want, friend, but you can't go far than about 2,200 years, because all of those concepts came from the church and from the church's Bible and from her practices and her preachers and her teachers. Yes, yes, you can know God through nature, but you cannot know all of God just through nature. Who would want to know just the God of nature? Who here thinks they could stand before the God of nature? To have a relationship with one that is all loveliness and all power and all might and all majesty and all perfection and created a strongest survive system. If you can know that God, you are a greater man than I am. Because I have sinned, I have made mistakes, and I have fallen, and I need a Savior. I love the fact that God put His fingerprints on every rock, every bird, every fish, every camel, every cloud, but I still need a Savior. It is the established duties of the church to produce welfare and preach Jesus. Y'all missed that right there. It is the established duties of the church to produce welfare and preach Jesus. If and when any church spends the majority of her time doing things that do not even resemble those two categories, they have forfeited their right to be called the church. They still are on the earth. They still are controlled by humans. They still are a part of nature. That is still a structure. That is still a building, a club, a group, or a cult. But that is not the church. Now, I know what some are going to say right off the bat. They're basically going to play that, I don't go to church because all the hypocrites card. Come on. Well, I got a few cards too. I got one up this sleeve and one up this sleeve. Y'all want to play cards with me? They play that, I don't go to church because all the hypocrites card. Well, let me show you a couple of my cards. This card I got up this sleeve is the, if you don't ever go to church because all the hypocrites, and you better never go to Walmart, you better never go to McDonald's, I better not see you eating at a Mexican restaurant, you better never be seen at a family reunion, you better not go to the lake, you better not go to the beach, you better never go to a sporting event because there are far more hypocrites there than there are at church. Card. Told you didn't want to play cards with me. I got this other card up this other sleeve. It's It's the regardless of how many hypocrites there are or are not at any given church. You, dear sir or ma'am, still need the greatest natural attribute of God. You need a Savior, and you can only find it at church card. You need forgiveness. You need redemption from your wicked ways. And God Himself sent His Son to this world to set up a mechanism that is constantly, continually proclaiming, teaching, preaching, admonishing the repentance of humans under submission to Christ, by the acceptance of whom sin can be obliterated. I did not say you cannot get saved outside of church. I did not say nobody's ever been saved at a bar or at a club or in a car or in a driveway or in a parking lot or at a house. People get saved lots of places, but only because they know of salvation, because it was produced by the church. Now, when I was homeless and I was strung out on cocaine, I lived in an alley in a dumpster in Chinatown, San Francisco. I was 12, 13 years old. And there was food that the restaurant owners would take and wrap up at the end of the day, and they would throw it out in the alley, knowing that some of us kids would go get it and find it and eat it. Because I was getting food in an alley and eating it in a dumpster that came from a restaurant didn't make me satisfied. Someday I still wanted to go sit down in a restaurant. That kept me alive for a little while. But when things got straightened out, I was pretty happy the other day, brother, that when me and you went to Cheddar's, we didn't go around back and wait by the dumpster for them to throw it out. I kind of enjoyed going in there and sitting down at the table, looking at the menu, picking what I wanted, paying for it with the money that God blessed me with through the church offerings. I sitting there talking to my friends like a real human being, sitting there at the table, and the waitress asked me, "You want some more water?" "Yes, ma'am." And she poured me some more water. Don't give me this junk that just because you could get saved outside of church, you don't belong in church. Praise God. Oh, help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. If you have no sin, you can be excused from this message this morning. But the rest of us need the church. You say, "The church don't save anybody." I didn't say it did. But I dare you to debate this point with me. The church is the mechanism that the Savior of all humans chose to use to produce the salvation message. Why would you fight that? Why would you not want to be there? Why would you not want to be a part of that? Praise God. The church exists to preach the Savior, the one thing that nature doesn't preach. The church exists to preach the Savior, the one thing that nature doesn't preach. Christ is not coming back for those that love trees. He's not coming back for those that love hunting. He's not coming back for those that appreciate a good, well-mounted fish. He's coming back for His repentant, prayerful, outreaching church. You remember He said it. He said He was coming back for His bride. The church. Nature has many road signs pointing towards God, but Christ Jesus is the bridge. He's the gate. He's the door wherein we must gain access to God. And proclaiming Him is the job of the church. And if anybody wanted to risk eternity by not being a part of His perfect plan, that's up to you. That's fine. I understand that's your choice. Somebody said, "Well, I'm not high on the church. I'm high on Jesus." You can't be high on the church and not be high on. You can't be high on Jesus and not be high on the church. That'd be like coming up to me and saying, "Brother Sloggy, you're really cool, but I hate your wife." I'll punch you in the nose. It don't work that way. That's His bride. Glory to God. Is He out there? Yeah, He's out there. He's everywhere. But the only reason He allows us to know He's out there is so He can point to in here. It's extend all over this house. Praise God.